turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. As we're studying through 1 Peter, our series is entitled Rock Solid. And today we're going to talk about rock solid foundation. Here's what we've learned so far. So let me just catch you up. Here's what we've learned so far. We cannot have, in the world today, we cannot have soft and mushy faith. That will not stand the test of time in today's world. Soft and mushy faith really doesn't stand for anything. It kind of changes with the culture. It changes with whatever political leanings anybody has. Soft and mushy faith adapts to the world around it. And soft and mushy faith will not stand. When pressures come, it'll be squeezed and it'll be destroyed. We cannot have hard and brittle faith. Hard and brittle faith is angry faith. Hard and brittle faith is judgmental. It's always pointing out everybody else's faults and never looking at your own. And hard and brittle faith, when pressure comes, won't stand the test of time. It's going to crumble and be destroyed. We're going to have hard times in this life. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have struggles. You're going to have opposition. And only rock solid faith that is founded on Jesus Christ, a biblical faith, will stand. And that's what Peter told them. It's real guy, Peter, writing this real letter to these real people. He was telling them, you've got to have rock solid faith. And it's just as applicable for us today. And then Peter, he aligned our perspective. We had a whole message about our perspective. Our perspective is in God's truth and God's truth alone. He told us to be prepared for action, to be ready for battle. But he said to be ready for battle, but do it without being emotional, without being irrational. We have a lot of believers today who are ready for battle, but they're harming people. And they're destroying people with their words while they're battling. Peter says, be ready for battle, be prepared for action, but do it in control and do it with love for all. He then said that our only hope for hope comes from Jesus Christ. You have no other place to put your hope. And then last week, we talked about what identifies a Christian in our faith. If someone comes up to me and I have, what are the identifying markers in my life to let them know I am a Christian? I say all that because this is a series. We're teaching through the book of 1 Peter. And if you miss series, if you miss a message in the series, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Some of you, you have this thing you do where all of a sudden you just need a day where you're just going to binge a TV show. Now that we have all these streaming services, you can binge on Law and Order or binge on whatever it is, and you'll watch 8 hours of it. Here's what I challenge you to do. If you miss those messages, do some binge sermoning this next week. Go home, get our app, get online, do some binge sermoning and catch up to where we are, because it just builds and builds and builds as Peter writes this letter. And now we get to today's passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Well, Peter's already made it clear in our former teachings that the way to God is through Christ. He has told us that. It is through Christ. And now I love what he says here. You are coming to Christ. In the church world, sometimes we don't make you feel like that. We make you feel you are getting saved to be part of our church. We make you feel like you need to be saved, and then immediately after you fill out your salvation card, we give you a membership card and a tithing card and a serving card. And we make you feel like you are coming to church. Hey, it's nice to come to church, but when you get saved, you don't come to church. Church didn't die on the cross for anybody. You come to Christ. That's the way you get saved. You might think that you come to a denomination. Some people follow a denomination more than they follow Jesus Christ. And the Bible may say one thing, but if their denomination says it, then they change and they follow their denomination. Some people come to an evangelist or a pastor that they follow more than they follow Jesus Christ. I want to make it clear today that when you come to salvation, you're not coming to me. You're not coming to the chapel. You're not coming to Calvary Chapel, which is our particular movement. You're not coming to be a member of this church because I'll let you know, it's impossible. We don't have membership. There's no such thing as membership here. You know what we have in place of membership? We have doors. You just come in and out. You like our church? Come in. You don't like our church? You go out. You come back. That's it. There's no real membership here at all. I want to make it clear that you come to Christ. And I'm going to lead you today to Christ. Because I understand every time I speak here, it may be the only time you hear me preach. I am aware of that every Sunday. Because there are going to be people who come here once and they don't like our coffee. Or they don't like something they don't like. So I got one shot. And so if I got one shot, I'm not going to do a sermon that leads you to my denomination or to me. I'm going to do a sermon that leads you to Jesus Christ because it is all about Him. It's not about our church. I hope you love our church. And I hope when you leave here, you talk about our church. It's great. If you go out to lunch today, I do this sometimes. I'll see people. It's been a while since I've done this, but I remember one time I went out and saw this whole group that I knew they just came from a church. And one of them had the name of their shirt, church on the shirt. So I kind of knew what church they went to. And they didn't know who I was. So I just went up to them after they had their lunch and said, "Hey, I see you go to church. How you doing? You know, oh, that's awesome. What was the message about?" And the guy had no clue. The guy said, Jesus. I said, "Well, okay, cool. I hope you go out and you talk about our church, but can you please let them know that you love Jesus Christ more than our church?" You ever met somebody, they talk 90% about the church and hardly ever talk about Jesus? Or they talk about their denomination, but they don't talk about Jesus? Man, let them know how much you love Jesus Christ, because you're coming to Christ. And then, if they don't have a good church to go to, hey, I know the sign says Crossroads, but come to the chapel. Join me at the chapel. But I want you to fall in love with Jesus Christ today. He says, Christ is the living cornerstone. Some of the versions don't use that word cornerstone. Some just says living stone. But the New Living Translation says cornerstone. And it's a biblical teaching. So I want to teach you about this thing called the cornerstone. In old building times, it was the foundation stone. It was the first stone they would make. It had very specific details. They took a lot of time to make this cornerstone. Because when they placed the cornerstone, every other stone in the building had to be aligned to that stone. It set the standard. And if that stone was wrong, the whole building was wrong. And so they made sure that that cornerstone was just right and put in place just right. It was the standard. Jesus kind of taught about this. Walk through this parable with me, Luke chapter 20. He teaches this parable. Now stay with me and we'll see where this goes. Now Jesus, verse 9, "Now Jesus turned to the people again and told them this story. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to tenant farmers, and moved to another country to live for several years. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers attacked the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. So the owner sent another servant, but they also insulted him, beat him up, and sent him away empty-handed. A third man was sent, and they wounded him and chased him away. 'What will I do?' the owner asked himself. 'I know. I'll send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him.' But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, 'Here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves.' So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. 'What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to them?' Jesus asked. 'I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others.' 'How terrible that such a thing should ever happen,' his listeners protested. Jesus looked at them and said, 'Then what does the scripture mean? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Everyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. And the implication's clear. These people who were coming in the parable were the prophets saying, one is coming, one is coming. And many of the prophets were martyred and killed and persecuted. And finally, God says, I'll send my one and only son, Jesus Christ. And yet they rejected him and they killed him. And Jesus Christ right here says, I am that cornerstone. I am that one that faith is built on. Now, he is the cornerstone. He is the one that was put in place. He's the one that we all align with. And if our foundation is not right on that, then our building is not correct. But there's another way that a cornerstone is used. It's more of a modern way now. My home church in Cincinnati, First Christian Assembly of God in Cincinnati, downtown Cincinnati area. If you walk up to the front of that building, you can see off on the right side, I can see it in my mind, there's a corner stone. It's in the corner. It's not the actual stone the whole facility was built on. In modern days, they would pick one place and they would put like a cornerstone. And on that stone, it would be bigger and you could walk up to the building and know a lot about that building based on that cornerstone. You could read about when the building was built, who it was dedicated to, what the name of the church was. And so I remember being outside of my church growing up right there by the cornerstone and reading that. It would identify the building. This is easy exegesis, folks. Anybody could preach this message. This is not hard. Obviously, we're saying that Jesus Christ is supposed to be our foundation cornerstone. He is what our faith is built on. If our faith is built on anything else than Jesus Christ, it is useless. And do you know you can go to church every Sunday morning to churches that meet just like us whose foundation is not Jesus Christ? But they look and sound just like a church. But the foundation is wrong. Our faith, our personal faith, has to be built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. He's my cornerstone. I also want people to be able to walk up to me and read Jesus Christ. I want to be that kind of cornerstone. They know I'm a Christian. I could say, here's when I became a Christian. Let me tell you about myself. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is our living cornerstone. But then Peter says, not only that, but we are living stones. We are living stones. Now, this is cool because this is Peter. It's Peter writing this, a real person named Peter writing this letter. His name wasn't Peter. His name was Simon. And it was actually Jesus who changed his name to Peter. We find this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Jesus actually changes his name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. And here now, the rock, Peter, is saying, we are living stones built on this faith. Now, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, he wasn't ordaining him as the first pope. He was basically saying, on that truth that just came out of your mouth, my church will be built. What truth? That Jesus is the Christ, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So if that's the foundation of our church, Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, then we are a church built on the correct foundation. And here's Peter, the rock, using another analogy, saying we are living stones. He says that God is now building us together as living stones, building his spiritual temple. There's a lot of information you're getting here today. This is cool. So I've talked before about the tabernacle. In the Old Testament days, if you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there was a very specific place called the tabernacle. And it was very detailed. They had to use specific material, specific ways, measurements, and everything came from God. This was going to be his place, so it had to be built according to his design and standards. And this was the only place on earth where God could be found. And one man called the high priest, one day a year, would go into the Holy of Holies, the tent inside the tent inside the tent, basically, And right there, he would speak to God for man, and God would speak to him to the people. One day a year, one place, the tabernacle. It was mobile. They could tear it down because they were wandering. And they'd move to another place, and they'd build the tabernacle again, the place on earth where God is found. Now, eventually, it was built permanent, very ornate, Solomon's temple. It becomes the temple. It's built basically the same way. And the one place, the Holy of Holies, the temple is destroyed. It's rebuilt. It's destroyed. But it was the place on earth where God was found. Now we know that all of that, everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, was prophecy to Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to do it that way anymore. Because it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. And now things have changed. Ephesians tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You, along with the Jews, are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And together, all who have accepted Jesus Christ, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming, look, a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So we have the tabernacle, the place on earth where God can be found, that becomes the temple, the place on earth where God can be found. And now, today, you realize we are not sitting in a temple today. This building is not a temple. We've never really, look, when we built this building, we said from the very beginning that we were not going to get too attached to this building. That this building was a building. And if God ever moved us out of this building is not our church. This building is not our temple. Sometimes this building is a dodgeball court. A few weeks ago, this building was the site of marshmallow wars. I saw it right here with my own eyes. So this building is not always a temple. We are the temple. If you lived back then, you'd say, where can God be found? Oh, it's over there at the tabernacle. And if you lived in Solomon's day, where can God be found? Oh, it's over there in the temple. Now, if somebody asks me, where can God be found? In me. And let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, God the Son, that now lives in me. We are now the temple, and we are these living stones building this huge worldwide temple of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel. Peter goes farther. He says there would be priests, that we are priests. Now, in the tabernacle and the temple, there were priests, and they were, again, very specific people, very specific lineage, very specific duties that all pointed to Jesus Christ. But now today, I'm not a priest. We don't have a priesthood. There is no priesthood. Every believer, you are a priest. You now can turn to your husband and say, you are my priest. It's Father's Day. Maybe today it'll make him feel good. But then he has to turn to you and say, you are also a priest, my love. So there you go. We are all priests. We don't have a priesthood here. We are all priests. We all now are doing these priesthood duties, building in this spiritual temple with no, we have one high priest. Hebrews tells me this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, he represents God and man. He's the only one ever that's represented both parties. He dies on the cross to restore this relationship. He now becomes the high priest. His temple is us. And we are all now priests going out to do what he calls here spiritual sacrifices, Peter tells me. We offer spiritual sacrifices, which I am so grateful for. I'm so glad you didn't have to bring your goat today. Your best goat, your best ram. We would not have this rug here. It'd just be too messy. I'm glad you did not have to bring, and a lot of you wouldn't attend here if we were doing animal sacrifices every Sunday. So you don't have to do that anymore. It is spiritual sacrifices. Now, let me give you a little side note. You're getting a lot of information. Right now, there are people who held on to a rejection of Jesus Christ, but to their Jewish faith. And there are people right now in the Jewish faith, and they're not at all our enemies, and we are not against them, but there is this division now. Because there are people in the Jewish faith who've rejected Jesus, who believe that their worship has been put on pause ever since the temple was destroyed, and they cannot worship God properly without a temple. And there are people right now ready to build the temple. I mean, blueprints are drawn. I don't know if you realize this. It's ready. I know that a lot of people think the problem in the Middle East is about oil. The problem in the Middle East is about the Gaza Strip. The problem in the Middle East is about one holy place where the Muslims want to build. They have their mosque, and the Jews want to build their temple because they're being trained. There are people right now being trained on how to do animal sacrifices because they believe that that will restore the proper Jewish worship. Someone is going to come who will be the Antichrist. They will think it's the Messiah who will actually get the building, the temple, built. It's all in Revelation. This is all going to happen. Animal sacrifices are going to start again. Then this person is going to say, oh, by the way, I'm in the temple and you're worshiping me. And he's going to turn on the Jews. So all of that, there are people who are ready to do animal sacrifices again. Thank God, the Bible tells me, we don't have to do that. We offer spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. In Psalms, it teaches me this. Psalm 51, verse 16. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. This is even in the Old Testament. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit or a repentant heart. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That's what God wants. And that's my spiritual sacrifice. God doesn't want animal sacrifice. He wants our broken and repentant heart. Now, some of us, and some of you, you are still sacrificing in an Old Testament way. And I know you're thinking, I haven't slaughtered a goat in years. I'm not really talking about that. It's not about that. But you're still offering sacrifices in an Old Testament way. In other words, you're doing things thinking that gets you accepted by God. You're doing rituals. You're doing religious stuff. Even in a church like ours, there are people who do rituals and religious stuff trying to please God through these things that we do. And you might as well be killing a goat. Because God's saying, you know, what I want from you isn't all this stuff you're doing, trying to please me. What I want from you is a broken heart. What I want from you is a repentant heart. Now, here's the difference. Some of you go to church to try to please God, which is awesome. Some of you give, tithe, and you say, I'm doing that. Because these are things you're checking off to try to please God. But God sees our heart. If there's somebody who's giving 10% and they're giving 10% faithfully because they believe in the tithe and they're going to give the 10%, but they're doing it for this heart. God, you have done so much for me. This is so little compared to what you have done for me. You are my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my Master. This is the least I can do. I'm going to honor you with the first fruits of my giving, and here's my 10%. That's coming from the right heart, and God's going to say, it's really not about the money, but it's about your heart. Then there's somebody else who says, I'm tithing because the pastor says I have to. So I'm going to tithe. Okay, God, you're keeping record. So when I get up there, I want you to. And God sees the heart. And one of those is accepted and one isn't. But it's the same thing. God sees our heart. So he doesn't need you to do some ritualistic, religious, I got to serve, give. That's like Old Testament. He says, I want spiritual sacrifices. I want to see your heart that is a broken heart, that it is a repentant heart. This new song we sang today, this is awesome, new song. And I just want us to. Every time we sing that song, I need you more. We need to just cry out. I mean, that should be a song that however you get moved emotionally, because I believe that worship should move us emotionally. I don't believe in just singing. I don't believe in song time. I believe in worship. So if moving you emotionally means that you've got your hands raised and you're singing out strong, or if moving you emotionally means that you're very quiet, maybe a little tear. However, that kind of song ought to just bring you to a broken heart and a repentant heart saying, God, I need you more. Jesus Christ, I need you more. That's what they're looking for. That's the spiritual sacrifice that God wants to see in our hearts. Then Peter says, Don't tune me out because you're going to misquote me if you tune me out at this part. So you all listening? Okay, here we go. Peter says, anyone who trusts in him will never be offended. Peter says that anyone who trusts in him will never get their feelings hurt. Peter says anyone who trusts in him will never be hated, will never be hurt. Peter says that anyone who trusts in him will never lose an election. Peter didn't say any of those things. None of that's in the Bible. In fact, all of those things will happen. You will be offended. You will be opposed. You will be persecuted. You will get your feelings hurt. You will be hated. That's what's going to happen. But Peter says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Now, it's so cool that you guys now, you have all these tools that maybe only pastors used to buy, you know, volumes of Strong's concordances and commentaries, and you had to go to the pastor's office to borrow books. It's all online. I like modern technology. I think it's awesome. You guys can go and find the original language and what these words mean. When I saw that word disgraced, I wanted to know what was the original language. And so I went to blueletterbible.org. You can go there too. It's free. And you could type in there whatever passage you want. Type it up there. Do it in the King James Version because that's where all the tools come. And I got to this verse and I clicked on tools and it actually showed me the original language word, what it means, and how many times in the Bible it was used. It's a great tool. So let me tell you, this word disgraced is used about 18, 19 times in the Bible. And almost every time it's translated ashamed. So disgraced or shamed. What Peter is saying here, if you have rock solid faith in him, you will never be ashamed. You don't ever have to be disgraced for it. Don't ever have to be ashamed for it because your faith is in him. And that speaks to me. I've done this before and I hope you all know I don't perform my sermons. I'm not a performer. I hope you know this is the real deal. What I share with you is what I really feel. And so I've done this before, and I want you to know I really mean this, and I would love for you to catch this. Because honestly, in today's world, they don't like us. There are a lot of people that do not like you for no other reason except that you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's it. And it's getting to the point now where you don't even have to say, you can be the nicest, kindest Christian, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, they will not like you. And they're going to say really mean things about you. Very talented and clever late night talk show comedians are going to be sarcastic about you. And they're good at it. They're funny. Politicians who can't stand what you stand for are going to publicly discredit you and try to disgrace you. Other people who even go by the name Christian, they're not Christians like you and me, but they call themselves Christians. They will speak evil of you. So all this is going to happen. And I tell our youth group, get ready, because it's going to happen more. But if this is true, this word is true, and it is, here's what I say. Whatever. I don't care. Clever late night talk show comedian. Ooh. You ever read those headlines where it says, so-and-so destroyed somebody? And I go, no, they didn't. They just spoke a sentence. A sentence doesn't destroy anybody. Words cannot hurt me. Sticks and stones, but words cannot hurt me. So say whatever you want to say, late night talk show sarcastic comedian, politician, neighbor, family member, schoolmate, coworker, whatever. Because you will never disgrace me. I am not ever going to be ashamed of who I am. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and your words will do nothing. Even if you pass laws against me, it's not going to shake me. I am not ashamed. Romans 1:16, the very first part of it, I am not ashamed. Whoops, flew right by me there, didn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. I don't have to be ashamed. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. When you are, and this is hard, this is a challenge. when they are sarcastic to me, I want to be sarcastic back. When they trash talk me, I want to trash talk back. And I've always said to you, it is the American, you have the right as an American to be sarcastic, to be hateful, to be cruel, to be crude. You have the right to do all of that as an American. You do not have that right as a Christian. And so when they throw that vile junk at me, I have to allow the Holy Spirit to help me return grace and mercy and love. You're not going to shake me. You're not going to disgrace me. You're not going to make me ashamed. But you're also not going to make me be vile and ugly to you just because you are vile and ugly to me. I'm going to continue to show love and grace and mercy. That's only by the Holy Spirit. Now I bring you to this point of the message. I'm going to take you into a little more of this chapter, but here's, I want you to know, I've said this, and it's kind of a humorous way to put it. I'm not Calvinist Reformed theology. That's not my doctrinal bent. I don't think I really fit in the total Arminian camp, and some of you had no idea what that those two things mean. But I am a free willian. And that's just a funny way to kind of say, I just believe in free will. And so what I'm doing is I'm bringing you to Jesus Christ. I'm bringing you to the cornerstone. And I want him to be the foundation of your faith. I don't want anybody to leave here until you've accepted Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is what identifies you. But it's your choice. Total free will. And I can lead you to the cornerstone, but I can't make you accept him. And you have every right to say, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but I reject. And what happens then is this cornerstone becomes the stumbling block. And that's what Peter says here, 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble, here's why they stumble, because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Now, Peter's quoting from Scripture, which pastors, Bible teachers, I learned this from Chuck Smith. It's one of the greatest things I ever learned. Let the Bible be the best commentary on the Bible. There are other good commentaries out there. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. The best commentary on the New Testament is the Old Testament. And that's what Peter's doing. He's quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from Isaiah here. He's pulling Scripture out to talk about his point. And that's what we like to do here as well in our church. He says it becomes a stumbling block. Why do they stumble, though? He tells us why. They don't stumble because God just wants some to stumble. God loves some. God doesn't love others. And I just want these to stumble. So I'm going to put Jesus in their way. It's like Jesus is there in his robe with his foot out trying to trip people. Some people kind of think Jesus wants me to stumble. And so all these rules and all these things. And Jesus is, no. The only reason people stumble over Jesus Christ is because they willingly choose to say, I reject Jesus Christ. I reject, Peter says, the word of God. I do not obey the word of God. And it is their choice. And when they choose to reject Jesus Christ and his ways, they have, he says here, chosen the fate that was planned for them. Now, this is not seeker friendly. If you were hoping to come to a church that never says anything offensive, sorry, there's others in town. This is not very tolerant. They have chosen the faith that was plan for him, the fate that was planned for him. And the truth is, we all get to choose our eternal destination. It's our choice. You ever made a reservation? You go online, get to make a reservation. You can do all these, and it gives you thousands of hotels and all these destinations you can go to. You get to choose your eternal destination. And the cool thing is, there's only two choices, so it's pretty easy. You got two choices. One is called heaven, and churches like to preach about that. One is called heaven. It is eternal life in the presence of God, all things good and wonderful and beautiful, to the point that the Bible says you won't even think about this old earth anymore. Everything you think is beautiful here, it won't even compare. It's everything wonderful, glorious. That's the place. And you get there by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is another place, and I know it's not popular to talk about, but there's another place biblically called hell. Now, the thing you need to understand is both places you will live forever in. So you will live forever with a conscious knowing knowledge that you have accepted Jesus Christ and you are saved and you are in heaven, glorious forever paradise. Or you will live in a place, and it's not a ceasing to exist kind of thing. You will live with a conscious knowing that you have rejected Jesus Christ. And you will know at that point that there are no atheists at that point. Atheism will end. You will know at that point that you have rejected the one who is God, who is Jesus Christ. But it will be an eternal conscious knowing. Those are the two choices that I can tell you the Bible says you've got this morning. And I bring you to that point, and you get to choose now. Is he going to be the cornerstone or the stumbling block? That is the dividing line. This morning, it doesn't matter to me if this becomes your home church. I'd love it to. But the chapel is not eternal. All these things we spend so much time fretting over and worrying about, and all our time and energy, and they're not eternal. Whatever you do on a Tuesday in November is not eternal. But there is a choice that is. There's one eternal choice. And I'm bringing you to that point this morning to make your own decision. Are you going to accept Jesus Christ? If you do, if you choose today to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the last part of this passage is for you. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are not like that. You're not like the ones who have rejected, and he's a stumbling block. You are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you now can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. You now have made the choice, and you have connected to the eternal and the omniscient God by your free will. And he says you're now God's very own possession. One passage says you're his masterpiece. You are his child. It's Father's Day today, and you might imagine what the greatest father in the world could possibly be, and maybe you didn't have a good one. But if you imagine the greatest father ever, and multiply that, I've told you, by infinity, you're not even close to Father God. Not even close. This loving, incredible Father God now says, you are now my possession. You are my child. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. He called us out of darkness into light. And that's how it is. Ask people who have been saved. You might be sitting here today and you're thinking, wow, really? You dragged me to this church today and he's just babbling on and I just don't get any of that. But some point in your life, maybe hopefully today, you say, you know what, but I believe by faith. I believe by faith that what he's saying is true. Jesus Christ is God. I believe everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ. He's God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead. I don't really understand it all because my brain can't comprehend that. But I really believe that's true. So in faith today, I choose to believe. Ask people what happens. It's like the spiritual light gets turned on. And all of a sudden you'll go, I didn't know the Bible said that. Yeah, it always said that. You just were in darkness. All of a sudden you'll go, wow, Pastor David, he's a much better preacher this week than he was last week. No, I'm the same. But your spiritual eyes just went on. All of a sudden I make sense. Where now it's like, wah, 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 I'm not making any sense. But your eyes are open. The world, you start to see things and you go, okay, now I get what those Christians have been talking about all this time. The spiritual light comes on because you were in darkness and now you are in light. And then the last thing he says, once you had no identity, now you do. People struggle with identity. People struggle with, who am I? You know, you get to this young adult age and who am I? I know who my parents want me to be. Who am I really? And you struggle with this identity. He says, come to me. I will give you your true identity in me. You'll find it in me. He says, once you had no mercy, now you have mercy. New mercies every morning. So I bring you to this place. And I'll give you a few challenges and then we'll close. One challenge is just, is Jesus Christ your cornerstone? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you accepted him as your Savior today? I can't promise you all your problems go away. I can't promise you any riches or fame. Not about all that. It's about knowing that you and God talked, and now you have connected to God through Jesus Christ, and you are ready. You've made your reservation. Life is still hard on Monday morning, but now you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and he will help you through. And it's a lifelong process, and you'll get opposition, but you will be saved. Or are you going to say, he is still my stumbling block? I just can't get past that whole Jesus thing, that he's God and the cross and the risen from the dead. I just don't accept that. Then he has become your stumbling block. And I challenge you to rethink that. And then I want to talk to Christians. Because as we sang in that song, is he first and only in your life? Is he the cornerstone? And if anything else is your cornerstone, it might be a relationship you're in. It might be your career, your education. It might be money. There's a lot of things that we put in his place. So I'm going to ask you to let the Holy Spirit show you. Because what he can do is he can move that out. If you say, I'm willing, please, Holy Spirit. He will move that idol out. And he'll put Jesus Christ right back in there as your cornerstone. And you can start over fresh and anew today. So no matter where you are, saved, not saved, I'm going to pray for you. But I want to close by singing a part of the song that we sing that goes along with this message. And this is kind of a singing prayer closing. So I want you to sing these words with me and sing it as a prayer. Sing this with me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Sing Christ alone. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of. We declare that today, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are our cornerstone. You are our first and only. You are Lord of all, every area of our life, God. If you want to receive him today as Savior, maybe you didn't even plan to, but you just feel that now. You know the Holy Spirit is calling you. He's drawing you to truth, and you might be a little afraid of it. You might not be real sure about what lies ahead, but I'm going to tell you, you will never regret this moment. If you step out in faith today and receive him as your Lord and Savior, there's some tough roads ahead, but there's tough roads ahead anyway. You will be saved. I'm not going to embarrass you. You're not going to stand up, walk forward. You and God need to talk. It's not about me. You need to talk to God. And if you, by faith today, just express this faith in this prayer I'll lead you in. Nothing magical about the words, but you're going to say you believe. And today you will be saved. The light will come on, and it'll be a journey, but you will be saved. If that's you, pray this in your heart and mean it and believe it. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all I've done. I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you for my salvation in Jesus' name.